this morning we are continuing our two-part series on heaven, on setting our hearts on the things above. And last week we talked about what is heaven like? So what should we expect when we get to heaven? What should we expect to see and experience and hear and know about what heaven will be like? And so if you missed last week, we encourage you to jump on our website and to check that out, to get caught up, to have a clear picture of what the Bible says heaven is like. And today we're going to talk about how do we live in light of this reality. So having been reminded, having seen maybe for the first time, what is heaven going to be like, and having that joy, that peace that comes with knowing what heaven will be like, that hope, that anticipation, how do we live today? How do we live here on earth until the time when the Lord takes us to be with him? And so I want to start out today's sermon by sharing with you a quote from a fairly well-known pastor out in California. And he writes, "The church today doesn't hope for heaven. They hope they won't go to heaven." He says they don't want to go to heaven until they've had all that earth could possibly deliver them. And when that's exhausted and they finally are too old to enjoy it or too sick to enjoy it, then they'll be glad that heaven is there to receive them. But please, God, don't send me to heaven yet. I haven't been to Hawaii. I haven't gotten my new car. I want to get a raise. I want a new house. God, please, no, not heaven. What a jaded perspective. As we finish our mini-series this morning on the topic of heaven, my prayer is that you and I will leave here with a renewed thirst for heaven. By that I mean that as we understand what it looks like to live in light of eternity, to live in light of this future reality of heaven, that we would begin to put things in this world in their proper place. That we would see that the treasures that we seek in this world, the things of this world that we desire, the things that we want to experience before we get to heaven, that when compared with the riches and the wonder that we saw last week about what heaven will be like, that we will see that they don't even come close. That's my prayer. That's the goal of this sermon, that we would see the greater treasure that comes with being in heaven with Christ, and how that far surpasses every joy, every source of hope, every glimmer of peace that we could experience in this one. And that as we run after that goal, my prayer is that we would also remember that that the true reward for us is not what we will get to experience in heaven or what we will see in heaven or not having a body that is subject to decay and death, but that we would see the true joy is our relationship with Jesus, of being face-to-face with God. As we do that this morning, if you remember from last week, this is a topical series, and so there's not going to be one central passage that we are focusing on. Most weeks we go through a book of the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But all the verses will be up on the screen for you this morning, and I encourage you to follow along in your own Bible as well. And so with that said, let's begin our study this morning on how God is calling us to live in light of this reality of heaven. Specifically, we're going to see seven ways. They're not the only ways that we should be living in light of heaven, but seven is a perfect number. And so we're going to see seven ways that the reality of heaven should impact our lives here on earth. And the first is that heaven should change our framework for viewing this world. Paul writes in Philippians 3, he says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We saw that verse last week, and Paul is saying that we no longer belong here on earth. We belong in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is no longer here on earth. And that should change how we define certain terms. And we're going to put a few up on the screen here. That home that we typically think of, if someone says, "Where's your home?" you may answer, "Well, it's in Iowa," or you may give your address. But you think of home being here. What is your home address? But if we're thinking in terms of eternity, if we're thinking in terms of heaven, Paul writes, our home is actually in heaven. That we're essentially foreigners here. We're aliens here. We don't belong here. That our true home is in heaven. I was visiting with a young man in our church a few weeks ago when we were getting together, and he works at a car dealership here in town. He's a mechanic there. And we were having this conversation. He said, do you ever just find that as a Christian, you just don't really fit in with the conversation in the work break room? And he was just saying, you know, the things that they treasure in this world, the things that they talk about, the hope that they have each weekend, the things they look forward to are not the things that I look forward to. They're not the things that I put my hope in. They're not the things that I put my joy in. And I said, that's exactly what your life should be like. That's exactly what it means to have a citizenship somewhere else, that there is part of our lives that we don't belong here, we don't fit in, we don't get while some people treasure the things of this world, because we see the far surpassing glory of the things of heaven. Secondly, we see that our family, that typically when someone asks, well, who is your family or what is your family? For some of you, this, you know, if your last name's Hurlbut, you see a very close alignment between your earthly family or your genetic family and your spiritual family here at church, because there's just tons of Hurlbuts that go to First Baptist. It's a very faithful family, and that may be true of you, that in many ways your earthly family lines up with your spiritual family, that God has saved many people in your earthly family. But for many of us, that is not true, that there are believers in our, or there are non-believers in our earthly family. And our citizenship in heaven, this reality of heaven, means that we have family that do not share the same genetic history as us. In fact, we have more in common as believers with a Chinese communist Christian that does not know English than what we do with an English-speaking American who aligns completely with our political views. Think about that. Have you ever thought about this reality? We have the Summer Olympics coming up, and when the Olympics come up, you probably root for your host nation, whether that's Liberia or Congo or the USA, and you're rooting against all the other nations, so you're rooting, you don't really even know the person or know the athlete that you're rooting for, but just because they don your country's flag or don your country's colors, you begin to root for them, and you root against everyone else. Have you ever thought about this reality? That if you root for your host country, you may be rooting for a non-Christian to beat one of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That you may be rooting against someone, a Christian, having a platform to share Christ with the world, to give glory to Christ. Have you ever thought about that? That's what having an eternal reality or eternal viewpoint on things is. We see people not in terms of, well, are they my biological family, or do they have similar views as me, but we see people as, are they my brothers and sisters in Christ, or do they need to know Jesus so that they can become my brother and sister in Christ? That's the reality as we look at the world. And third, it should change our mission in life. Many of us wonder, well, what is God's will for my life? What is my mission? What is my purpose here? And so we begin to answer that question in terms of, what career should I pursue? What college should I go to? What degree should I get? Who should I marry? How many kids should we have? And we seek God's will on those things. But the superseding mission for those who believe in Jesus, who are headed towards heaven, is that we are to live for Christ and to make him known. God has already revealed his will for your life. It's for you to know Christ and to make Christ known. It's for you to live in light of the gospel, as we say it here. That's your purpose in life, and everything else is just a bonus. That's what we should be setting our time and our scheduling our time around and setting our hearts on. How can I be sharing Christ at my workplace? How can I be letting others know about Jesus? How can I be growing in Jesus with the free time that I have? That's our mission. That's our purpose. That's God's will for our life. And so heaven should change this framework for viewing the world. Secondly, heaven should loosen our grip on the so-called treasures of this world. In Colossians 3, it says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. It says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That because we have salvation in Jesus, because we're headed towards heaven, we should set our minds on different things than what we set our minds on before we knew Jesus. Going back to the quote we saw in the introduction, we get so tied down to the things of this world. Our lives are consumed by the daily grinds of work and school and
doing house chores and carving out a career path. We consume ourselves with who we should be married to and how many kids we should have and whether or not we paid the bills and health concerns and who said what about us or the latest episode of our favorite show or the outcome of the game that's on this afternoon. And if you don't believe me, just look back at what consumes the majority of our prayers as Christians. How many of us would say, the majority of my prayers are for the salvation of others. The majority of my prayers are that I would follow God more closely. The majority of my prayers are for God to give me opportunities to make disciples of others. The majority of my prayers is that God would kill the idols in my life that separate me from Him. Rather, is not the majority of our prayers for financial provision and health and children and spouse and job opportunities and new stuff. But once again, the reality of heaven minimizes the worth of all of those things. They are empty idols compared to the eternal wonder that we have been promised in heaven. Those things will perish, and the things of heaven will last. Church, the hope of heaven should fill our hearts with such joy and anticipation that we should be like Paul, who says in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. How many of us can honestly say and could verify, if we were to tape your prayers, that the deepest desire of your heart is to be present with the Lord? For many of us, we hold on so tightly to the things of this world, and then we begin to question, is God good if He doesn't give me this? What if He doesn't give me this job? What if He doesn't give me a relationship with someone? What if He doesn't give me the kids that I desire? What if God doesn't get me into the college? What if God doesn't reveal what I'm supposed to do in this life? And we hold on so tightly, and so if God doesn't give us those things, if we have to let go, then we question whether God is good. But heaven reminds us that God has already given us the best thing in this world. He's given us the treasure that our heart truly needs, which is Christ and our salvation in Him. How many of you have ever held a handful of sand? So you've gone to the beach or you've gone somewhere, maybe you played in a sandbox before, and you've held a handful of sand in your life. If you pick up a handful of hold, trying to let as few of grains slip through your fingers as possible, what's going to happen? By the end of the day, your muscle right here is going to be so sore, and your fingers here are going to be stuck in this current position. You're going to be in a lot of pain, simply put, trying to hold on to this grain of sand. And that's what many of us do with the things of this world. We hold on so tightly. We say, there's no way that I can let this slip through my fingers. My peace, my happiness, my joy all depends on the things of this world. And what heaven teaches us is it is okay to let those things slip through our fingers as God desires. It is okay to let that sand go. It is okay to let the things of this world go because God is willing to put in our open hand a greater treasure than what we held before. That sometimes God lets the things of this world sift through our fingers because He has a greater joy and a greater purpose and a greater treasure that He's willing to put in an open hand. And that's how we need to treat the things of this world. That God never meant for us to hold on to the things of the world with all we have, to enjoy them at all costs, but to know and to believe that there is a greater joy and a greater purpose and a greater treasure that He can give us, and to be ready to receive that. Paul, in debating whether he wants to be here on earth and ministering to others or to depart and be with Christ, says, you know what? I have great joy in being here with you. I love being with you. I love sharing the gospel. It is a privilege to serve Christ alongside you, but to depart and be with Christ is far better. Church, do we know that that is true? That whatever joys we have in this life, whatever goodness God has shown us, that to depart and be with Christ is going to be far better. Thirdly, the reward of heaven should lead to an increase in good works and joyful service to the Lord. In Matthew 25, Jesus teaches, and he says, "And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" In this parable, the talents represent what the Lord has given each one of us in this life. And that could be spiritual gifts to serve him. It could be knowledge of God. It could be our possessions. In this parable, different people are given different amount of talents. So different people are given various gifts. Different people are given various amounts of knowledge of God. And different people are given different degrees of possessions. But regardless, each individual is expected to use whatever God has given them to serve him, to live for Christ, to live in light of the gospel. And Jesus shows in this parable that God will reward us in heaven according to how we steward the gifts and the possessions and the knowledge that we have in this life. Those who use things for their own personal gain, who take what God has given them and say, "You know what, I'm going to enjoy this, I'm going to be happy here on this earth, I'm going to enjoy all the pleasures that I possibly can," will not receive any reward in heaven. But those who use what God has given them, whether that is something little or something great, whoever uses that for God's purposes will receive a rich reward in heaven. We will receive a "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We will spend eternity in heaven with Christ. And we will be given greater authority to reign with Christ as well. We will be put in charge of more. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, he says, "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him," him being Christ. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And therefore, knowing that if the gifts and the possessions God has given us for our own good, or for our own good, that if we use those for our own good, that we will not be rewarded in heaven. But that if we use those for Christ's purposes, we will receive an award. And knowing that the heavenly reward is worth far more treasure and joy than any pleasure that we could enjoy with whatever we use those resources for here on earth, all of us should make it our aim to please God with all that we are. Picture this for a moment. Imagine you're driving on the road and you're aiming to see someone that you love. You haven't seen them in a while and you want to spend as much time with them as you possibly can because you know that the time with them is going to be rich and it's going to be full of love and joy. But as you're driving, you're passing all these billboards, all right? And these billboards are advertising places to eat. They're advertising fun things to do. We have 2 choices as we drive. We can try to get to this person that we love and want to talk to and visit with and be with as soon as we possibly can. Or we can pull off on an exit. We can go grab something to eat. We can enjoy something fun to do. The rewards of heaven teach us that it is a greater reward to keep pressing on, to keep heading forward, to not be looking off to the side or looking behind us at what we could possibly be missing. Because heaven teaches us that what lies ahead, this moment that we will get to be with Jesus and enjoy him and be rewarded with that time, rewarded with an eternity in heaven, is worth far greater than any pit stop, than any exit, than any pleasure here on this earth. And so let us have this mind that we are going to set our minds, we're going to set our hearts, we're going to believe that whatever Christ has for us, however we can serve him, however we can use everything that he's given us for his purposes, is of greater worth than the other desires that may creep into our heart. Once again, the reward we have in Christ will be far greater than any earthly treasure. Fourthly, heaven should bring a joyful perspective to earthly suffering. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul writes again, he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. We are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. And he concludes, he says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Look closely again at the suffering that Paul and his fellow missionaries have endured for the sake of the gospel. They are afflicted in every way. They are perplexed. They are persecuted. They are struck down and beaten. They were jailed. They were whipped. They were beaten time and time again. And Paul says, you know what? We're not crushed. We're not driven to despair. We're not abandoned. We're not destroyed. In other words, they aren't defeated. They aren't giving up. They aren't even angry or sad. Rather, what we see in verse 16 through 17 is that they are hopeful and they are joyful in the midst of this intense persecution. They know first and believe that all of this suffering is just momentary. As we saw last week, there is no pain, no persecution, no hardship in heaven. All of our body aches and illnesses and criticism and rejection we receive in this life has an end date. It's momentary. Now, sometimes what we complain about is that momentary is 60 or 70 years, and that doesn't feel momentary to us at all. But when that momentary is compared to the millions and billions and trillions of years that we will spend in heaven, 70 years is a small dot. It is very momentary. Secondly, Paul says that these afflictions are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. In other words, if you were to have a scale, and on one side of the scale you were to put all the suffering you endure in this life, all the pain, all the hardship, all the grief, all the persecution, all the rejection. And on the other side, you were to put the reward that we are going to have in heaven of being with Christ, Paul says, it's not worth comparing. To put it another way, if you were to make a pros and cons list, and on the pros of serving Christ and living for Christ, you were to put, I get to spend an eternity with Jesus in heaven. And on the cons, you would say, well, that probably means that I'll be rejected by family or friends. I may actually lose my family and friends. That I may have to endure hardship. I'm going to have to sacrifice some things of this world that other people are enjoying as I seek to live a holy life. And you were to go on and on and on. Even though there would be one thing on the pros list and all these things on the cons list, Paul says, isn't it clear to us that the pros list is worth more? Isn't it clear to us that this is greater? Isn't it clear to us that the glory that we will receive one day in heaven through Christ is far surpassing this list over here? The joy and reward of being with Jesus is far greater than the suffering we will endure to receive it. And so as our bodies suffer and decay and deteriorize and are prone to disease, as our hearts experience abandonment, hurt and anxiety and fear, as our spirits receive mocking and rejection, let us remember, church, it's all momentary. And the day that we stand with Christ in heaven, all of us who have faith in him will say, it was all worth it. It was all worth it so that we get to enjoy eternity with Christ. Next, heaven should lead us to trusting in Jesus for salvation. For all those here who have yet to put your hope, your faith in Jesus for salvation, our prayer as a church is that you would see that the things that you are chasing after this world, chasing after in this world for meaning, for joy, for peace, do not compare with the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus.
Paul writes this in Philippians 3. He says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." The things that we would normally consider garbage would be the things in our life, well, this person doesn't like me, and this person hasn't forgiven me, and I wish I could get rid of this sin in my life, and I have this job that I don't like. Those are the garbage things that we would think of. Well, yeah, I would much rather get rid of those things. But the garbage things that Paul is talking of is all of these good works that he has done. All of this praise and this high positions in society that he had done because of his study and because of his service to God. Those are the things that Paul is saying, hey, my reputation, my good reputation, my good works, everything that I've been trying to accumulate for myself, for my righteousness, is garbage compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. And our prayer for you, if you don't know Jesus this morning, is that you would see that no one in this life will love you like Jesus. No job in this life will give you a greater purpose than Jesus. And no achievement in this life could ever compare to the reward you will have in Jesus. He will not only take away all of your guilt and your shame away from your failures, but will also replace it with the worth and joy that comes from trusting in him for salvation. And the reward of getting to spend an eternity with him in heaven. And all that you will get to see and do there is worth everything you will have to lose in this life. Once again, Paul had everything an individual could ever want in this life. And once he met Christ and heard about the life he could have in heaven with him, he said, I'm willing to lose it all that I may gain Christ, that I may gain what Christ has for me. Will you decide today to set aside the treasures of this world that you are seeking and to put your hope in Jesus? Next, heaven should increase our urgency and confidence in sharing the gospel. In Romans 10:1, it says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." Paul here is praying for the salvation of the Jews, of God's people, men and women and children who were trying to receive eternal life by obeying the rules. They were trusting in their genetic history. We are a descendant of Abraham, and so we are God's people. But Paul knew that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one would come to the Father except through him. In short, Paul knew all these people who are trying to earn their way to heaven, who are trying to accumulate a righteousness for themselves, they are not going to get to enjoy the pleasures of heaven. They're not going to be with Christ for all of eternity. And it caused such anguish and grieving in his soul. So much so that he says one of his greatest desires of his heart, one of the more common focuses of his prayer time, was that these people would be saved. And Paul not only yearned for their salvation and prayed for their salvation, but Paul dedicated his life to sharing the gospel with all that he came into contact with, whether they were Jew or Gentile. Wherever he went, he shared the hope that we can have in Jesus, the hope that both Jews and Gentiles could have in salvation. And church, the same should be true of us, that having seen this wonderful picture of heaven that God paints in Scripture, and knowing that Christ has saved us through faith in him, our heart's desire is that many others would also know Christ and get to experience that joy as well. For our kids and brothers and sisters and parents to know Christ, for our neighbors to know Christ, for our co-workers to know Christ, for the nations to know Christ. Take a moment and think about someone you know personally that does not know Jesus. And think about the prospect of all that we are looking forward to in heaven. I'm not getting to experience any of it. Of them never being face to face with Jesus. Of them never getting to sing with the saints for all of eternity. Of them never knowing what it's like to be in a body that is free from pain and suffering.
be that they would be saved. That they would know the hope and the joy that comes in heaven with Jesus. I pray that this would cause us to weep this morning and to have a greater urgency to share the gospel with them. Furthermore, knowing that heaven is real and that people are going to be there who have trusted in Jesus, that should give us greater confidence as we share our faith with others. There are people who say yes when we ask them to trust in Jesus. That's the reality. We are people who have said yes when others have shared Jesus with us. There will be people whom you share the gospel with that will say yes, and their destiny will change from hell to heaven. They will get to spend eternity in heaven because you took the time to share the gospel with them. It should give us great confidence that there will be some who trust in Jesus when we share the gospel. That's why we share the gospel each and every week here at First Baptist. It's why before we go to bed, Jen and I, we pray for our kids with them in the room for them to trust in Jesus. We pray for people in our church that don't know Jesus to trust in Jesus. We pray because we believe God will answer those prayers. We share our faith because we believe God will change hearts as we share the gospel. The reality of heaven, the reality of people who have hardened hearts, who were enemies of God, and now they're with God in heaven. That reality should give us confidence that God can do that same work in anyone that we come into contact with. So may we have greater confidence as we share the gospel with others. Finally, the last way that heaven should increase, or heaven should change how we live here on earth, is it should increase our gratitude in Christ for salvation. Paul writes in Philippians, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, all the believers that are in the church in Philippi. It says, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. We touched on this last week, and I want to close our mini-series on heaven with it today. That the reality is that none of us here deserved heaven. None of us will ever deserve heaven. We may think we deserve good things, but our lives tell a different story. And yet for each one of us that have put our faith in Jesus, the promise we have is that we will for sure spend all of eternity with God in heaven. And church, that should greatly increase our gratitude in Christ. In this life, you and I may never receive the job that we want, the retirement that we want, the house that we want, the number of kids we want, the acceptance from others that we want, the possessions that we want, the forgiveness that we want, the answers we want for our questions, the respect we want from others, the healing we want for our diseases and sickness, or the love of others that we are so close to. But we will always have Christ and the hope of heaven to look forward to. This hope is why we are able to give thanks in all circumstances. It's the secret of contentment. It's the peace and joy that we seek. One day we are either going to pass away from this life, or Christ is going to come again, and we're going to be with him in that moment in heaven. And all of the heartache and the anxiety and the worry and the pain that we experience in this life will not matter anymore. And I don't know for sure, but I don't even think we are going to get to heaven and we're going to stand before Christ and we are going to even want to ask him, why was my life so hard? Why did you allow this to happen in my life? Instead, I think we are going to see the glory of heaven and the glory of God. And we're going to see the scars in the hands and feet of Jesus. And we're actually going to wonder, how could God love me enough to suffer that much so that I could see this in heaven, so that I could enjoy this in heaven for the rest of my life. We are going to say, I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Church, Christ is ours. The hope of heaven is ours. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this time, these last 2 weeks, to see the beauty and the wonder and the amazement that awaits us in heaven, that awaits all those who trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And Father, we pray for all of our adults, our youth and kids who are here this morning, who have yet to put their trust in Jesus. And Father, we pray that they would. We pray that they would soon and very soon. Father, we pray that they would now, even as we're offering this prayer to you. Father, they would see the great treasure that they can have in Christ and how it far surpasses anything else that they are chasing after in this world, anything else that they are putting their hope and their joy in, everything else that they're counting on for peace and contentment. That all of that can be found in Christ and Christ alone. And they would follow you. And that, Father, that their names would be written in the book of life. That they would have an inheritance in heaven as well. And Father, as we celebrate, as we appreciate, as we give you thanks for the hope that we have in heaven, for the hope of being with Christ for all of eternity, Father, radically change our lives. Father, set our hearts fully on the hope of heaven. Father, let us consider our earthly possessions to be falling far short in worth of the worth of your Son Jesus and knowing him. Father, that we would hold them loosely, that we would chase after the things that will last, that we would see that our mission has changed, that we would see that our work has changed, that we would have a desire to make you known, to serve you, to make disciples, to glorify you, to worship you in all that we do. Father, give us a heart for the lost, a desire to share the gospel with them, to share with them the hope of heaven that we have. And Father, in the midst of all of it, may we give thanks to you. You have been so good to us. We know that today, but Father, we also know we will experience that on a whole new level the day that we are standing before you in heaven, when we will hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy that I prepared for you." We look forward to that day of being with you forever, and we ask all of this in your name.